Now, before we spend time examining the text before us from John 17, I think it will be helpful if we clarify our definition of a couple of the terms that we're going to use in our study this morning. Most people, when they think of the term holiness, they tend to think of what I would describe as moral purity. And certainly moral purity is implied by the word holiness. But strictly speaking, the strict definition of the word holy is to be other than. To be other than, to be of a different realm or a different level. The connotation of moral purity fits when we begin to ask, well, what does this otherness look like? What does this otherness refer to? For example, when we say that God is holy, we are suggesting that His degree of purity and His degree of righteousness is distinct and different from anything else. We're saying that the nature of God's character is other than anything we've ever observed. There's also the word sanctify, which is related to the word holy, and sanctify is the word we come across when we study John 17. Sanctify, strictly speaking, means to set apart. It means to set apart. And what we find when we read the scripture is that at various times and in various places, certain things and certain people are set apart for holy purposes. You sometimes hear the worship space where we are today. You sometimes hear a reference to the worship space as a sanctuary. And so what we're saying when we call this a sanctuary is we're saying this area is set apart for special use. So in other words, you would never ever use this space for a dodgeball game. You would never use this space for a cocktail party. This is space that is set aside or set apart for particular use. We could also talk about this pulpit and that baptismal font and that communion table in similar ways. We don't normally use the pulpit for singing, something which you should be truly grateful for if you've ever heard me sing. We don't use the pulpit for singing, nor do we go to the baptismal font for a drink of water during the service. These things have been set apart for particular use. Well, you may have already detected this. The relationship between the words sanctify and holy is connected by the purpose of sanctification. If we ask, what is the reason for sanctifying something? What is the reason for setting apart something? The answer is, in the Bible, we set things apart so that they would be holy. We set things apart so that they would be treated as holy. And what the scripture reveals is that it's God's design for His children to be sanctified. God desires you and He desires me to be made holy. And that has always been God's design for His people. The Apostle Peter, writing on this subject, refers back to the Hebrew Scriptures when he says, "Just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" As you can see, holiness is a huge deal. Holiness is not some optional add-on element of Christianity that we add on if it suits us. I look out here today, and I've been here long enough, 4 years, to have seen a number of you come forward to that baptismal font. A number of you to come forward to the front of the platform and profess your faith. And a part of what you promised there was to be in pursuit of holiness. God commands His people to be holy. God requires that His people be marked by holiness. Holiness is so vital and so important in the life of God's people that Jesus prays for our progress in it. We said earlier in this series, if you want to know what's important to God, if you want to know what's important to Jesus, look at the things Jesus prayed for. Look at the things that Jesus taught us to pray about. And if we look at what Jesus prayed for and what He told others to pray for, you will be able to identify His priorities. And so we see in John 17, by the prayer of Jesus, our progress in holiness is a huge priority for Jesus. And like I did last week on the theme of Christ's joy, I'll do again this week. We're only going to look at one verse. John 17, verse 17. Jesus prays to the Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Well, looking at this single verse, I'd like us to consider three things. Three things for your consideration. First, let us look at what Jesus asked for. What Jesus asked for. Secondly, let us note to whom Jesus makes His request. And thirdly, let us note how the blessing is applied. So first, let us consider what Jesus is asking when He prays, sanctify them. We understand that this means that we are to be set apart in some way for holy purposes. But as I say this, I want to identify that there is a wrong way to think about sanctification. There is a wrong way to think about what it means to be set apart. And I want to offer an analogy of contrast. Usually we give an analogy to say, hey, this is similar to. But I want to give you an analogy of contrast. I'm pleased to be able to say to you this morning that this May will mark 20 years of marriage with my wife, Allie. And I want to tell you that 20 years ago, or almost 20 years ago, when we were married, many of our friends and our family gathered that day. And those who attended the wedding did what most people do when they attend weddings. They brought gifts. They brought us wedding gifts. And I don't know if you do the same thing here in the Bahamas, but in Canada, when you're preparing to get married, you pick out a store and you register at that store, and someone follows you along with a list, and you go through and you say, I think I'd like that and that and that. And you don't take any of it home, but what happens is your wedding guests go and they see your list and they say, oh, I'll get that for them, or I'll get that for them. Now, as you can probably guess by the 20-year reference, Allie and I were quite young when we got married. And we had very humble estimations of the kinds of things we might receive. And so if you were to look up at this list, which I'm sure is long gone, if you looked up this list, you'd see that we picked very ordinary items, and few, if any, of the items were of any serious expense. They were very modest items. But there was one exception. There was one exception. And my mother, who is here today, gave me some advice. She suggested, she shared with me that she kept on changing her china dishes sets. And so she suggested, rather than pick something reasonable or modest in price, pick the best china set you can think of, and then you'll have it for the rest of your life. So me being a good boy, a good son, I did what my mother asked, and we bought one of the most expensive china sets from Royal Doulton that was on that particular list. And so I can tell you when we started to receive those Royal Doulton china dishes for our wedding, we began to treat them like nothing else we possessed. We were so careful in how we handled these dishes, so careful how we displayed these dishes in our beautiful china cabinet. And I can tell you we scarcely ever used these dishes. Because we were so afraid of breaking them that most of the time we just left them in the cabinet. We were so fearful. And I started to think, how many times, and Allie can set the record straight afterwards, but I was thinking, how many times have I used those dishes in 20 years? And I think the answer is less than 20 times. Less than 20 times. And if you're curious, you want to see these dishes, we didn't even bring them to the Bahamas because we were so afraid something would happen to them in the shipping process. Why do I give you that example? I give you this example because our china dishes represent something that the MacPhail family set apart for special use. These were not ordinary dishes. They were set apart. They had a prominent place in our home. They were set in this beautiful cabinet. They were set apart for special occasions. But this is not how we should view ourselves being set apart by God. When God sanctifies you and He sanctifies me, it is not for display purposes. God is not intending just to make us look nice and to put us up for others to see. To connect the analogy to what I'm saying, you might even say this beautiful church, this beautiful building that we're in right now, you might connect it to my analogy and say, this is the beautiful china cabinet. And those gathered here are those precious dishes on display. And when we are in this beautiful china cabinet, we are safe. We are safe from harm. When we are in this cabinet, we may even look impressive and sound impressive. But as long as we are in this china cabinet, we're of no practical use to those who are outside. We're of no helpfulness to those beyond our walls. And what I want us to see is that when God sets us apart, He means for us to be actively engaged in service. He wants us to be doing some things. Now someone may ask, well, what you're suggesting sounds good, but I need you to explain, Bryn, what does God do to us when He sanctifies us? What do we begin to look like, or what begins to mark us if we are sanctified? Well, I look to Charles Spurgeon to give a helpful answer. 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon suggests, sanctification is a higher word than purification, for it includes that word and vastly more. It is not sufficient to be negatively clean. We need also to be adorned with all the virtues. So often we talk about being forgiven in Jesus Christ. We have an awareness of our sin, and we're desperate to be cleansed from our sin, and so we relish in the part of Jesus washing us of our sin. But that's not sanctification. Sanctification is that plus are being adorned with particular virtues and attributes which we previously didn't have or previously had in much lesser degree. Let's give an example. In Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 5, he says this, the fruit of the Spirit, you know this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. So the Christian being sanctified is not simply clean of their sin, but they are being adorned with those attributes. So you see, we are not gaining these attributes for display purposes. This is not so that we can look nice in the cabinet. These qualities are not intended to make shiny Christians. These attributes are intended to make useful Christians. Now, I don't want to sound unkind. I don't want to sound judgmental. But as I look around in the countries where I've lived, You look around on a Sunday morning, there are a lot of shiny Christians, but not nearly as many useful Christians. We want to create an environment where we are adorning ourselves with the attributes of Jesus Christ, the fruits of the Spirit. This is what it means to be sanctified day by day. Secondly, I want us to note to whom Jesus makes the request. To whom does he make this request? If your Bibles are open to John 17, you can look at verse 11 and you see how Jesus specifically addresses God in this prayer. He doesn't simply call him Father, but he calls him Holy Father. Holy Father. He's describing the nature of our Heavenly Father. And so as a child of God, we might be thinking, what is my hope? Do I have any chance of being holy? What are the chances of me being holy? Our great hope, if we are children of God, is that we belong to our Heavenly Father who is supremely holy. Why does that give me hope? Well, by way of analogy. It's quite normal and natural for children to take on the characteristics of their parents. Sharing similar DNA and sharing the same environment can make for a great many similarities. And if you doubt that, introduce yourself to my mother today. See if there be any of her expressions or appearance that looks like me or that I look like her. And then pull in my daughter Anya and see if there's any similarities between the three generations. And then spend some time with us and see if we act in similar ways. And I think the answer will be, for better or for worse, yes. So the good news is that when God adopts us as His children, we begin to take on His characteristics. And this is a very good thing. You would imagine that if a person possesses the Spirit of Christ, you would expect them, wouldn't you, to at least in some measure to look like Christ. And it's not easy to ask the question, but if you see someone entirely devoid of Christ's likeness, it begs the question, is the Spirit of Christ really in them? Because if the Spirit of Christ resides in us, there should be some similarities between the way we talk and carry on and the way Christ talked and carried on. But I understand it's a process. I don't look nearly as Christ-like as I ought to look. But some consolation to me is I think I'm more Christ-like than I used to be. There's been some gains. There's been some progress. And to help the progress along, Jesus prays to the Father for your sanctification. Because our sanctification, because our becoming like Christ is not instantaneous, Jesus prays, sanctify them. We also learn by Jesus asking the Father and not simply telling us that we're not responsible ultimately for our sanctification. What I mean by that is the process of being more holy is not a do-it-yourself endeavor. It's not a do-it-yourself endeavor. Now, when I lived in Canada, one of the things I miss about Canada are those big, huge department stores. Maybe some of you are thinking, oh, leave them in Canada. We don't want them here. I sometimes miss the Walmart. I sometimes miss the Target. Another big department store that I used to go to in Canada was the Home Depot. The Home Depot. And if you've ever been in a Home Depot, you know that this whole store is designed around consumers that have a do-it-yourself instinct. In fact, for a number of years, this was their slogan. Their slogan was, you can do it, we can help. You can do it, we can help. And I don't want us to think of holiness in these terms. As we consider our great need for holiness, one of the first realities we have to get out of the way is the fact that we can't do it. Now, I know Joel Osteen would disagree with me, but I think the Apostle Paul would agree with me. We can't do this on our own. We need God to make us holy. We need God the Father to sanctify us. We need the Holy Spirit to create fruit within us, because we cannot manufacture the holiness that's required. So what is within our power? Are we passive recipients in all of this? Not exactly. What remains within the Christian's power is the ability to go to the one who has the power to change us. What remains in us is the power to go to the one who has the ability to change us. For instance, from time to time, I've driven a car that has needed repairs. And in every instance where the car needed repairs, I knew of a garage, I knew of a mechanic who had the ability to fix my car. I couldn't fix my car in the least. There's very little I can do. I can't change the oil. You name a basic car repair function, I can't do it. But I know someone who can. I know a garage that can meet all of my mechanical needs. But here's the thing. I have to take my car there, don't I? It's not enough for me to sit there and say, I can't do it. I hope the mechanic comes by soon and fixes things. I have to go to the mechanic and he fixes the car. So similarly, even though God does the sanctifying, even though the Holy Spirit does all of the work, what lies with us is to go to God. Go to Him with our need to be sanctified. Thirdly, let us note how this blessing is applied. Let us note how this blessing is applied. While we depend on God to make us holy, we depend on God to make us more like Jesus Christ, we also understand that He accomplishes this using secondary means. God makes us like Jesus using secondary means. What do I mean by that? It means that God does not simply wave a magic wand to make you holy. It's not that you go to God in prayer, say, you know, I heard Pastor Bryn today. It was a very compelling message from John 17, and I feel that I should be holy, and Lord, will you make me holy? And what I don't want you to picture is God in heaven waiting for you to come to Him in prayer so that He can wave a magic wand, say, bippity-boppity, you're holy. Thank you for coming. That's not the way God does things. He doesn't wave a magic wand. He doesn't have magic words. Jesus says, sanctify them by the truth. Well, what's the truth? Your word is truth. So God uses something. There's something we can touch, something we can read, something we can think about and meditate on and pray about. This is the secondary means ordained by God to make us holy. God has this means available to all of us. And we neglect it at our peril. We neglect it at the expense of holiness. We have to tether our pursuit of holiness to this book. Otherwise, we won't know what the standard is. Who gets to decide what's true? Who gets to decide what's morally correct? God does. And God has revealed some things in His Word to help us along the way. The Scripture is not merely a map showing us the way to go. The Scripture is also God's chisel, which He uses to shape us into the image of Christ. So if we're serious about holiness, and I hope you are, serious about holiness, we need to be serious about employing the tools that God has provided for our advancement. Now let me share something with you. I sometimes think about where I am in this spectrum of holiness. I sometimes think about my progress or my lack thereof. I sometimes think about how far off the mark I am from where I need to be. I think about the moral distance between where I stand and where Christ is. And I get discouraged. Now, I could encourage myself. I could look across at someone else. I could pick a friend. I could pick Robin Brownrigg. I could say, well, compared to Robin, I guess I'm doing okay. But we're not allowed to compare ourselves to Robin. The standard is Christ. And when we compare ourselves to Christ, there's a good chance you might be discouraged. Because you see the distance between where you are and where you need to be. But let me encourage you with a question. How do you expect God the Father to answer the prayers of Jesus, his Son? How do you expect God the Father to hear and answer the prayers of Jesus, his Son? Do you imagine that Jesus is offering the prayer recorded in this chapter? Do you believe he is offering that prayer in vain? Or do you expect that the Father, in some significant way, answers the prayers of his Son? We expect the Father to answer the prayers of the Son, don't we? Jesus prayed, sanctify them. Sanctify these people here. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus prayed that for you. And I expect God the Father will answer that prayer. You don't need to sanctify yourself. You need only to put yourself in close proximity to the Word of God. Put yourself in close proximity to the Father in heaven by prayer. And ask Him to make you more like Jesus. Sometimes I sit in my office and I daydream about what's possible. And one of the things I often daydream about is what if every person in this room looked way more like Jesus than we do today? What if all of us, every single one of us, grew in Christ-likeness? What would our effectiveness be in ministry? What would our impact be upon society? What changes could be wrought in this country if each of us individually and all of us collectively looked like Jesus? Now, there might be a skeptic here and say, well, that's not going to happen. But I would argue that point. I would suggest that the notion that we would be more Christ-like next year than we were this year, that we would be more Christ-like in a decade than we were a decade ago, I would say there is a great chance, a good probability, that this will happen. Why do I think this? Because Jesus prayed for it. And I expect God the Father to answer the prayers of Jesus the Son. Jesus prayed for your advancement in holiness. Jesus prayed for our sanctification. So should we pray. So should we pray that we look more like Christ. We go to the Father and make that prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen.